We're in Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 12. Colossians 3, verse number 12. And we're going to read through verse 17. And this is a rich portion of Scripture. Very, very rich. Verse 12, what do I need to do? Do it again? We're good? All right. Verse 12, the Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wonderful portion of Scripture that we are privileged to look at tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for its life-givingness and its strength-providingness and its helpfulness. It is profitable to us in so many ways. And tonight, as we look at your word and this portion of Scripture, which is so deep and filled with so many wonderful truths, give us the ability to slow down and give us the ability to hear your voice as you speak to us tonight through your word. Help us to rightly divide it, accurately expound it, so that it will be a blessing, so that it will be profitable, so that it will be that which can be used to continue to form us into the very image of Christ. We love you. And we know that our love is dependent upon you loving us first. Thank you for that truth, and we pray that you would receive glory tonight by us studying your word. Again, thank you and help us, we pray. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen. Well, last week we talked about Christian renewal, in which through the knowledge of God, we are being restored to the image of God that was true in the creation of man and was marred by sin. And we learned that this renewal is a process where we are gradually growing into this restoration of the image of Christ, and this restoration is primarily accomplished and evaluated in the local church. What we learn here in this passage is a continuance of that, and it is Paul describing a Christ-centered church. What is a Christ-centered church? What does a Christ-centered church look like? Because that's where renewal takes us. If true renewal to the image of Christ is happening in the body, there will be a Christ-centeredness to the church. Now, we were told that this renewal process included the putting off of some things, putting off of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying one to another. Then in verses 12 through 14, we're told what is to replace those things that are put off, or what are we to put on to replace those things that are put off. But what primarily Paul was trying to do is show us our fellowship together as believers, how it is to be Christ-centered. So that's what I want to talk about. I don't think we'll get through with this tonight, but I think we can get halfway through. Amen? Notice number one, the privileged identity. The privileged identity. I think we need to remind ourselves who we are. And I think we need to remind ourselves who every other believer is. And maybe more specifically, we need to remind ourselves whose we are. I need to remember that not only am I a child of Christ, but also every other true believer in this church is a child of Christ as well. Right? And so no matter how different we are, no matter how many differences we have, all God's people will have at least these three things in common. These are the three things that bind us together. So let's look at them real quickly. Number one, put on therefore, and here he describes for us these believers. And he describes them as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Three things. Number one, God's people are chosen people. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And what we need to be reminded of here, what we need to remind ourselves, is that the Father chooses his people. And we did not primarily choose him as much as he chose us. We are in God's family, if we are in God's family. We are in God's family, and we are in the local church. And that has not been an accident, and it has not happened haphazardly. It is on purpose and intentional. No one is in God's family by accident. God, in eternity past, chose us in Christ. In time, he saved us and has added us to the church. All of us are here in the body of Christ and in this local assembly according to God's plan. That's important for us to remember. And you'll see that in just a few minutes, because when there comes to be problems and troubles and differences in the church among people, we need to remember that that person who we're having trouble with is God's chosen elect. Amen? And you need to remember that person you're having trouble with is God's chosen elect. Not here by accident, but here on purpose in the family of God. That's important for us to be reminded of and important for us to remember. We are the elect of God. And then he says, not only are we chosen, but we are consecrated, or we are holy. The word holy there means to be set apart for God. Not just set apart, but set apart for God. And the reason that God has chosen his people and saved his people is so that they would be set apart for him. He has not just chosen us and saved us so that we will be free agents and we can do what we want to do. No, he has saved us so that we will be set apart for his use. Amen. We are his people. The Bible says we are not our own. He has bought us with the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. He has paid the ransom price. We are his, no longer the devil's, but not free. We're his. And we are his for his use. And as his people, we should obey him and praise him and worship him and serve him. The thing we need to remember is not only has God chosen us, but we are not our own. We belong to another. And our lives are to be about doing his will. So everyone that is in God's true church is chosen by God and consecrated for God. Right? And then lastly, he says here that we are beloved, or we are cherished. Beloved means that God has set his affection on his chosen holy people. It means that we have been welcomed into God's family. It means that God is pleased with us. Now think about that for a moment. There are a million different reasons why God should be displeased with me. Yet, I am his beloved. I have found pleasure in his heart. He is content with us. Of course, the reason we are loved by the Father is that we are in the Son. And the thing about God's love that is so wonderful and so marvelous when we think about him loving us is this: God's love for us, once set upon us, never changes. Do you realize tonight that God loves you to the degree and cannot love you any less or cannot love you any more? He loves you with a perfect love. We are the beloved of God. And that love is unchanging. Despite our failures and despite our unfaithfulness, his love for his people does not change. His love for us does not depend upon our actions, but his love for us depends on the accomplishments that Christ has merited for us. Who are we? We are the elect of God. We are God's holy people. We are his beloved. That's who we are. And that is true of every born again believer in Christ. Amen? We all have that in common. And when we look at one another, and sometimes we look at each other with disgust and disdain and anger and hurt, we need to look at each other with the knowledge that we are the elect. We are God's holy people. We are beloved of God. Every believer shares these three realities. We are elect, holy, and beloved. Now understand this. This is what often tickles me sometimes. We have entire political understandings that we are to not do anything to harm Israel, God's chosen people. And yet, we can do whatever we want to God's chosen people in the church. Somebody help me. God's chosen people are his people in the church that we should not mistreat. Notice secondly, the particular responsibilities that we are given. The particular responsibilities. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now here's where we're going to get bogged down. For a church to be Christ-centered, the believers in that church need to remind themselves that they belong to Christ. Belong to him as the elect, belong to him as holy, belong to him as being beloved. And if we belong to Christ, then we belong to one another. Somebody help me. Because if Bob is God's chosen, holy, beloved people, and I am God's chosen, beloved, holy people, we belong to Christ together. And in essence, we belong together. Somebody help me? That is the tie that binds us together. As God's people, we are not only to be being with each other like we are tonight, but we are to be being for each other. Did you hear that? Tonight we are being with each other, but we also are to be for each other. In other words, in our relationship with one another in the local church, we are to consider and esteem one another ahead of ourselves. Say amen. In our gatherings, when we come together, we are to put off earthly clothes like anger and malice and blasphemy and filthy tongues and lies, and we are to put on spiritual clothes. And these spiritual clothes are necessary for the church to be in unity and harmony, and it's important for the world to see us in those garments. It's important for the world to see Christ in the church and Christ in its members. So there are five garments that we need to put on, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. But let's first talk about the cause. Because I want to talk about why it is important that we put on bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Why is it important in the church that we put those on? I think we have the answer in verse 13. I think verse 13 is a summary statement. We are to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. There is a reason why mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, why those things are important. It is essential for believers to exemplify those attributes. Why? Because everyone in the church is imperfect. Everyone in the church lacks purity. Everyone in the church is a sinner. Somebody help me and say amen. The church is not a place of perfection, for if it was, you ruined it when you joined it. Church is a place where depraved sinners come together and celebrate their salvation and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And church is a place that is full of sinners, and when sinners live together, listen to me, you are going to be offended. You are going to get hurt. And you are going to become irritated at Christians. If you'll look at verse 13, you'll see that the two most important things needed in the life of the church is forbearance and forgiveness. It's not programs. It's forbearance and forgiveness. Forbearing means to endure or to put up with others. What are we to do as a family at Lakeview? We're to put up with one another. Say amen. Forbearing means to endure or to put up with others. It really means to restrain yourself. Whatever you want to do to those irritating Christians, whatever you want to say to those irritating people, you restrain yourself from doing it or saying it. Say amen. You ever want to commit murder? Forbearing means you don't commit murder. You don't punch them. You don't hurt them. You don't say things that would be hurtful. Forbearing means you put up with them. Amen. Now understand this. If everybody's just like you, likes the things you like, don't like the things that you don't like, and everything's just like everybody in the church is just If there's no irritating people, if there's no offenses, if there's no sin, guess what? You don't have to forbear anyone. You see, when it comes to a problem in the church, that's where we find out where the real believers are. Will they be forbearing? Forgiving means to pardon and to remove the penalty. It is the granting of grace. And notice that Paul says in both instances, we are to forbear one another and forgive one another, which means all of those in the church, all of them, are to mutually be forbearing and forgiving. I am to forgive you, you are to forgive me. Right? I think that sometimes we think that the church is a place where we are never going to be offended. The church is a place where we should never ever be hurt. We shouldn't receive that kind of treatment from the people in church. We think it's a place where there's no sins committed. But let me tell you something. Anytime sinners come together, offenses, hurts, and sins are inevitable, and they are inevitable in our relationships in the local church. That's a given. If we go around trying to say, all right, what we're going to do is we are going to try to eliminate all offenses. We're going to try to eliminate all hurts. We're going to try to eliminate all sins. So listen to me. You need to quit sinning. And you need to quit saying offensive things. And you need to quit having that tone What do the young people say now? Lose the tood. I said that to Justin the other day because one of my kids said it to me. So I said it to Justin. You know what he said to me? Quit trying to be cool. You're too old for it. Lose the tood. Let's go about trying to modify our behavior, okay? Let's quit sinning against each other. Let's quit talking bad to each other. Let's quit being mean to one another. Let's quit ignoring each other. Let's end all these offenses. Stop it! Problem is, we can't stop it. But we can deal with it. Hurts, offenses, and sins are inevitable. Therefore, what has to happen in the church? What has to happen in the church? Forbearance and forgiveness. The reason that we put these things on that we're getting ready to talk about is that our interactions with believers are interactions with sinful believers who fail and who sin and who make mistakes. Say amen. Now notice the characteristics. There are five garments that make up the ingredients for forbearance and forgiveness. And if these five things are absent, there will be no forbearance, there will be no forgiveness. Are you with me? You can't just summon up the will and the strength to forgive and forbear. Say amen. God has to be working these five things in your heart. Number one, mercy. Bowels of mercy. The very center of the emotions, mercy. The idea here is compassion or pity. To those in the church that are suffering and those in the church that are enduring trials and those in the church that are going through problems, how are we to treat them? With compassion, with mercy, and with pity. The opposite of this would be hardness of heart. Don't be hard-hearted toward one another. Be merciful. Be compassionate. Show pity toward one another. Don't be hard-hearted. In other words, have a genuine concern for one another. Authentically care for each other. Amen? What should be happening in the church? Mutual concern and care. And that doesn't depend on who you are. Sometimes I get a little irritated because it depends upon who you are in the church, whether certain things happen with you or to you. It should happen across the board. Care and concern for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mercy. And then kindness, which means goodness. It literally means to be useful and to be profitable or be helpful. The idea is that we are to strive not to offend one another and not to sin against each other. We are to be helpful and profitable to one another. I'm not to be a hindrance to you. I'm to be a help to you. Say amen. You're not to be a hindrance. You're to be a help. I love these folks that say, brother, I just don't think I think if I stay, I'll be a hindrance. Well, get right and be a help. Say amen. We are to do each other good. Then notice there is humbleness of mind. This is a Christ-like attitude toward ourselves. Humility is selfward. It is a readiness. Are you ready? It is a readiness to forego our own rights, our own desires, and our own preferences for those of others. Help me. It is lowliness, or it is thinking of ourselves as small. It is really to have low expectations for ourselves. It is to realize our undeservedness. We consider ourselves less worthy than others. It is to know that we are not owed anything. It is to lose this American Christianity idea of entitlement. What do I deserve? Nothing. So if I don't get it, I shouldn't be angry about it. Well, I'll tell you right now, I deserve better from him. No, I don't deserve anything. Somebody help me. You see, that's where we get in most of our problems. I deserve to be treated better than that. I deserve to be spoken to better than that. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. Say amen. Humility, humbleness of mind, how we think about ourselves. And then meekness. It is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of our own self-importance. It is the idea that we accept that God causes all things to work together for our good, even that offense and even that irritating brother or sister in Christ. Say amen. Do you know God put that irritating brother or sister in Christ in your life because you needed that? Say amen. How much growth, Christian growth, has not happened because instead of working through difficulty and working through irritation, we just leave. When God put it there so that it would cause you and help you to grow and mature as a believer. Meekness. That even offensive, irritating things, God has caused those for my good. And then long suffering. That's patience. Oh my goodness. That means that we don't quickly cave in under heavy burdens, nor are we easily agitated and offended. The idea is perseverance, continuance, endurance, consistency, steadfastness. In other words, don't quit on people. Well, I tell you, preacher, I just cannot stand him any longer. Long suffering. Where is God working long suffering? It is putting up with people. It is putting up with things. It is putting up with circumstances. And when discomfort comes, leaving's not an option. Somebody told me that early in my marriage. You know, when you first get married, our first 5 years of marriage were pretty rough. My fault, but they were pretty rough. But you know what a preacher told me? Leaving's not an option. Right? If you get married and divorce is an option, no, divorce is not an option. Leaving's not an option. Whatever problems you have, you work it out. Say amen. That's the way it ought to be in the local church. Whatever problems we have, work it out. And when you can't leave, you got to work it out. Right? Or hope they leave or die or something. I don't know. Now, let me ask you a question. If we don't have mercy, and we don't have kindness, and we don't have humility, and we don't have meekness, and we don't have long-suffering, there's no way in the world we can have forbearance or forgiveness. Or in other words, if God's not working those things in us, we won't have forbearance, we won't have forgiveness, and we won't have a Christ-centered church. Amen. You with me? That's as long as I've got for tonight. We'll pick up there next week. But I want you to think about these things. God wants Lakeview Baptist Church to be Christ-centered. And if Lakeview Baptist Church is going to be Christ-centered, it means that Lakeview Baptist Church is going to spill over with two things: forbearance and forgiveness. Amen? You know why the world, you know why the church has lost its influence in the world? Because the church, because the world looks at the church and doesn't see any forbearance and any forgiveness. It doesn't. We treat each other just like the world treats them. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I can go to a bar and be treated better than a lot of Christians are treating me. Somebody help me. Right? When you and your buddies are drunk, you're going to stand with each other when it don't matter what happens. I'm with you, brother. Shots start firing in the church. You look around, there ain't nobody around. Somebody help me. What should our church have that is essential for us to have? Forbearance and forgiveness. Worked in us by God working these things in every believer's heart. Amen? And if you'll just study on this a little bit, because next week we have sort of the motivation of this that we'll talk about. If any man hath a quarrel against any, what are we to do? If there any quarrel that comes up, what are we to do? We are to forgive. The standard is what? As Christ forgave you, you forgive others. That's a whole message in itself. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to bring glory to your name. We pray that you would use us to bring glory to your name as you work in us mercy and kindness and humility of mind and meekness and long-suffering, so that we are able to forbear one another and forgive one another. For we all are sinners, so that we would exemplify and we would exalt Christ to this world, that we would actually exhibit to others what Christ has given to us. I so want our church to be Christ-centered, as Paul here describes Christ-centeredness, and I pray that you would take your word and work it into our hearts. For your glory's sake, I pray. Amen.